All right. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So great to see you guys. Glad you're here, and what a blessing just to be with you guys. One quick announcement before we jump into the Word. We do have someone that has a need of a caretaker part-time. If you're an in-home caretaker, call the church and let us know. We'll try to link you up and be a blessing to them and maybe a blessing to you in finding some extra work as well. But wanted to get that out to you guys so you knew what was going on there if you are in that place. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up first to Exodus chapter 4. Now, we're going to be in Matthew, so you can put your finger in Matthew 14 or be ready to turn there, but we're going to start in Exodus chapter 4. As you're finding your way there, I want to read a few verses to you out of Matthew, and then we'll go back and lay some groundwork and jump in and show you why we're starting there, but it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before them to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Father, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the storm, you are faithful to come to us and calm us. Lord, maybe there's some this morning right now in the midst of a storm and it's raging around them on all sides. And there's fear and there's darkness and there's concern and all the things that can happen with the storm. But Lord, we thank you that you're going to show us today that the entire time you are watching us and you are praying for us. And at just the right time, you will come to rescue us. And maybe right now, maybe this day is the moment of rescue for some in this room. And Lord, maybe there's going to be a little delay. But I pray that as we go in your word and see what you were teaching the disciples and how you dealt with them, that you might bring hope and encouragement to your people today. So, Father, we ask you pour out your Spirit on the teaching of your word, and we look forward to what you have for us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you guys can see in Matthew 14, stay there in Exodus, but we're going to be looking at being sent into the storm, but I've also given it a subtitle that I put in there myself, not for you to see, but called Revealing the Supernatural. And that is, we're going to see today what it's like to go into a storm and how God uses storms in our life and how he used it in a disciple's life. But also God is going to be doing something else. The Lord is going to be revealing the supernatural. And that is, he's going to be showing them, I am a God of the supernatural. I operate in the supernatural. And he wants them to grow and to know that they can also operate in the supernatural. And so we'll see that as this bears out today. And again, kind of spend some time talking about that. But as we look at storms, storms are something that none of us really like. It's hard to go through a storm. It's really hard to go through a storm if you realize that Jesus sent you into it. And that's what we're going to see today. Jesus is going to send the disciples into the storm. And by the way, if you're a believer and you know Jesus Christ, he controls everything that happens in your life, which means if you are in a storm today, he sent you into it. Now, that may not sound very encouraging. That may be discouraging. You may be in real darkness and real worry and real concern saying, why would God, if he loves me, send me into this storm? Because as I said, he wants you to learn about his faithfulness and he wants you to learn the supernatural and how he rescues us in the midst of the storm. You know, the Lord eventually gets us out of the storms that we encounter, but we have to recognize that he sends us into the storms to change us. Now, what are some reasons and purposes for storms? First of all, storms drive us to the Lord. Have you noticed when you go into a storm, you start being driven to the Lord more? I have. Maybe we're getting a little bit lazy. Maybe we're not seeking God like we should. And a storm comes along, and the first thing we do is begin to seek the Lord. That's a huge thing God uses in storms. Another thing God uses, he drives us to his word. It might be that we get a little bit lazy. We're not really reading the Bible like we should. Or you know what? Maybe we've never really read the Bible very much. And all of a sudden we have these storms and we're trying to understand, what is God doing? What is God saying to me? What am I supposed to learn in this? And we're driven to the Word of God. Another thing that happens is we're driven to prayer. And that is, you know, there's nothing like a good storm to get you to pray, you know, and to cry out to the Lord. I've shared with you guys, I was caught in a blizzard one time, and I didn't know if I was going to get out of this blizzard. The traffic, 5 miles an hour, you can see nothing but the taillights of the car in front of you, and it went that way for like an hour and a half or something, and it was getting worse and worse. We didn't know if we were going to die there or get out or whatever. And I can tell you, my prayer life was increased, you know, and so it drives you to pray. Another thing that trials do is, or that storms do, is they teach us to trust. And how do they teach us to trust? That is, as we watch God be faithful, then the next time a storm comes, we trust him more than we did the last one. Because you see, by the end of every trial, what trials prove and what storms prove is they prove God's faithfulness. If you're in the midst of a storm right now, I can promise you the Lord will get you to the other side of it. He will be faithful. He will deliver you. And you might be saying, well, how long do I have to wait? I don't know the answer to that. Maybe today's the day that the Lord delivers you. I don't know. But I know that he will. And you're going to see his faithfulness. And you're going to grow in trust. And you're going to grow in seeing God's power in your life. And that these are some of the main purposes that we see when it comes to storms. They're not fun, but they're the training ground for the Christian. Now, as I said, the second thing we're going to see today in the supernatural realm is that what the Lord wants to do with the disciples is he wants to teach them that he is a God of the supernatural and he operates in the supernatural. And again, for some reason, there's a lot of people today who are afraid of the supernatural. As a matter of fact, I'm currently writing another little booklet for you guys and for whoever else wants it called The Fear of the Holy Spirit. And that might sound like an odd title, but a lot of us have grown up having a fear of the Holy Spirit. You this morning, even mentioning that, you may have a fear of the Holy Spirit. There may be certain aspects of the supernatural that you're afraid of. But what we need to learn and what the Lord wants us, his disciples to learn is that if you can find it in his Bible, if you can find it in his word, it is God doing it. Don't be afraid of it. You're going to need to operate in the supernatural individually, and you're going to need to operate in the supernatural with those around you, or you're going to be ineffective Christian. And yet there's this fear. Now, where does the fear come from? I think oftentimes the fear comes from seeing people that have been very emotional and abused the gifts or maybe abused the power of God. They've presented the supernatural in a way that, quite frankly, looks scary. And quite frankly, it comes across in a way that makes people, a lot of people say, I want nothing to do with that. That doesn't look like God to me because it's not being used biblically. But when God operates in his power within the confines of his word and operates in the way that his word says we're to do it, it's a beautiful thing, it's a powerful thing, it's a life-transforming thing, and has an impact on the world around us. As a matter of fact, one of the big differences that we should see in the body of Christ that's different from the world, we should see God's supernatural power. If we're not seeing God's supernatural power working among us, then how are we any different from the world? If we're not seeing God heal people, just this morning I had two people come up. One came up and said, remember we prayed for healing last week or whatever, and you prayed, God healed her, my dad. I said, I walked out of the church and I got home and God healed me instantly. And she was just rejoicing with me about how God had healed her. It had nothing to do with me. It was her faith and taking God at his word. Had somebody else come up this morning and say, remember I told you that I lost my job and I didn't know what I was going to do because of all this stuff that's going on in our culture. And I didn't know how it would be. And you told me to, when we prayed together and all this, she said, God did a great miracle. And she began to tell me about the miracle God did. See, these are just testimonies I hear on a regular basis as a pastor. And I should be hearing that. And I should be seeing that. People should be getting healed when we pray. People should be experiencing the supernatural. Don't be afraid of it because some people are too emotional and do it the wrong way. Allow God to work in your life. We have to learn this as believers. Jesus knew that his disciples had to learn this as well. And it wasn't just the disciples that were afraid of the supernatural. It's not just sometimes us, depending on our background. Even our church background, we can be taught to be afraid of the supernatural. But God has dealt with this in all of his followers throughout history. Another one is Moses. And that's why I wanted you to go to Exodus chapter 4 first, because I wanted you to see when God called Moses, God said, Moses, I'm not only going to call you to go and deliver your people, but I'm going to teach you about the supernatural because I'm going to use the supernatural in you, in the people of Israel, and as a testimony to Pharaoh. And you've got to lose your fear of the supernatural as long as you know that it's me and as long as you know that it's my word. And he's going to reveal to Moses that it is. Let's look at what happened. Here's the setting. Moses is watching the sheep out in the wilderness. You know the story. God is now calling Moses and he sees this burning bush. And so what does he do? He goes to it going, why in the world is that bush on fire? And as he gets closer to the bush, he finds out, wait a minute, this is no ordinary burning bush. This thing is not burning up. It continues to burn with the same intensity, the same flame. The tree's not disappearing. There's something odd about this. And then God speaks to him. Can you imagine being Moses, how shocking that was for suddenly the voice of God to come out of this bush? And of course, we envision this big echo voice. And if you saw, the Ten Commandments, then it was this big echo voice. I suspect it was really more of a very normal voice. It may have been something more dramatic. We don't know. But it tells us in the New Testament that was Jesus that was speaking to Moses. So Jesus speaks to Moses from this bush and says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, you know, and Jacob. I'm your God. I've come to rescue the children of Israel. And so now he gets over the shock of this supernatural event that it's new to him, that he's never seen anything like this. And while he is digesting that, the Lord is going to freak him out with more supernatural things. Now, the Lord wasn't trying to freak him out, but the result is he's going to freak out even as the disciples will freak out today at the supernatural, and maybe the same way some of you have been freaking out about the supernatural. But he wants Moses to get over it, and he wants us to get over it and to trust him. And notice what happens here in chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to me. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. We would say a walking stick. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Can you imagine? And look what happened. And Moses fled from it. Now, I can't blame him. It's like he puts down his rod. It becomes this serpent. Ah! And he takes off running. I get this picture of just sandals and dust, right? And he goes the other direction. And probably what this was a cobra. Why do we believe that? Why, when I say we, scholars believe that. I'm not a scholar, but you read the commentaries. I agree with the scholars. Because this was the snake of Pharaoh. This Pharaoh would even wear a headdress that had a cobra on it. So this would have been a snake that would have been especially important to Pharaoh and made an impact. This was probably a cobra. And cobras can spit venom, and they can do all these things. I mean, they're very fearful creatures. Something that stands up and fans out like that. I mean, this is a very fearful sight. And he takes off running. Again, kind of humorous, but not. But God's teaching him to trust that it's him. And so now the Lord calls him back. We don't see what happens between verse 3 and 4 because it doesn't give us the details. But if Moses ran away, God had to say, hey, Mo, come on back. You know, he had to say, look, come on back, come on back, come on back. So Moses works his way back. And notice it says, the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached it out and caught it by the tail, and it became a rod in his hand. He said that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out. And behold, it was restored like other flesh. Now, that would have been freaky. There's no cure for leprosy. He's like thinking, God says, all right, put your hand in there. Well, this is God. Certainly nothing bad could happen. Take it out. Ah! You know, this white, horrible, leprous hand. Put it back in. Okay. Now take it out. Ah! Wow! You know, I mean, what's amazing about this, you talk about Moses and his fear initially of the supernatural, and specifically, I don't know, maybe he didn't like this particular sign. We never see Moses use this. He never goes to Pharaoh. You know, this would have been my favorite one. Hey, Pharaoh, yeah, that's right. But I would have been like to everybody, you know, talk to the hand, right? You know, it'd have been like this whole thing, right? But he never used it. And that shows me there was something about it that scared him. You know, what if it doesn't, I don't know, I can't say. You know, thinking, my thought, what if it didn't go back? You know, who knows or whatever. But he never used that again. But notice this, he feared them both. He feared the leprosy and he feared the rod. And when I get this picture of Moses in my mind, God showing him his supernatural and Moses running off. And then Moses, God has to coax Moses back in and say, Moses, this is me. And then I think about Moses slowly creeping up and seeing this serpent raised up and knowing it could like spew venom and this thing is deadly and all this kind of stuff. First of all, getting the courage to get back to that. And then God saying, all right, now I want you to grab him. You're like, what? Yes, grab a hold of him because this is me. And it may look scary to you, but I want you to grab it and by the tail. I don't know about you. I'd want to probably lasso it around the neck is what I'd want to do. Grab it by the tail and so the head can still, you know, move around and do a lot of damage. And he does it, and it turns back into a rod. And as he's catching his breath, and his heart rate, no doubt, is very accelerated, this is the lesson that God was teaching Moses and the lesson that God is teaching us, and that is, look, I want to operate supernaturally in your life. I want to give you gifts. I want to do things beyond your belief. I want to do that. But if you run from it all the time, if you're scared from it and you're always nothing but sandals and dust, I can never use that in your life. I want you to trust me. Is it in the Bible? Yes, Lord. Do you trust me in that? Yes, Lord. Then stop being afraid. Believe everything I've given you in my word. I'm giving it to you for a reason. I'm going to give it to you for my glory, and I'm going to use it for my glory. And God will begin to do things supernatural in our lives through the Holy Spirit if we trust him. But again, I think this whole running from it, God had to work out of Moses because he was going to do a whole lot greater things supernaturally than this. Well, now that brings us to the story, and you can turn now to Matthew chapter 14 as we get ready for this, because this is a lesson the disciples needed to learn as well. They also feared the supernatural. Now, the first episode was a great supernatural. There was nothing to fear then. Remember where we were 3 weeks ago before we left Matthew to go into the Christmas teachings? They were on the hillside, and God supernaturally took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed thousands of people. Way more than 5,000. That's how many it mentions, but that's just the men. That didn't include the women and children. We talked about that. Well, that would be a fun supernatural miracle. I can imagine skipping around going, whoa, hand out this bread. That's kind of a fun thing. Well, now we're going to see a scary supernatural thing, even as Moses saw a scary supernatural thing. And the Lord's going to let his disciples know, both of them are me. Both of them are me. And the more you learn what my word says, and the more you learn how I operate, you're not going to be afraid of me anymore. You're going to trust me. And there's some of you that need to hear that this morning. You've been bound up in fear of God's work and the supernatural in your life, and God is trying to take you to a new place in your walk. But if you don't let him, he's not going to let you. We're going to see Peter in just a moment has a desire for the supernatural. He's the one that steps out of the boat. The others stay in there. I'm not saying they didn't eventually learn it, but I want to have the same spirit Peter did. I want to say, Lord, I see what you're doing, and I want to be a part of that. Again, not something man-made, not something sensational, not something showy. That's not how God works. But the true power of God in the confines of his word. And so now they finish the feast on the hillside with the bread and the fish. The day is far spent, and that's where we take up here in chapter 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now notice this, it says Jesus made his disciples go into the boat. He put them in the boat and sent them into the water knowing he was sending them into a storm. He knew that. Now think about that. You think, Lord, would you ever send us into a storm on purpose? Absolutely. Why? To learn those things we've already talked about, but to work things out in us that can only be worked out in the storm. If you're in a storm right now, God has sent you in it, and there's something that he's working in your life that's the only way he can do it. If you're like me, you're thinking, Lord, is there no other way? You know, can't you just like find some other way to work this up? No, because if there was another way, God would do it. He's gracious. He's merciful. And if he's going to have to use a storm, God will use a storm. He sends them into the storm knowing he's going to do this work into them. And notice what he does. And by the way, if God says, and he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. It tells us later he was sending them over to the other side of the lake. Again, if God says, get in the boat and go to the other side, guess what's going to happen if you get in the boat? You're going to make it to the other side. The Lord's not going to send you on a journey to destroy you. He's sending you on a journey to grow you and to teach you and to get you to the other side. And notice also it says he sent away the multitudes. And again, they obviously had to go back to their homes and all that. But there's more going on here, it tells us in Mark. They were actually trying to make him the king of Israel right then. They were saying, you're our king. We're going to make you king right now. He said, whoa, it's not time. It didn't time for me to be king. You guys go on home and we'll worry about this later. He had a specific time he would proclaim himself king. And he won't come back to be king until he comes back in the second coming. But they saw the miracle of the loaves and fish, and plus they had a great meal, and you didn't eat that good in that day, and also make him our king. He's going to not only do miracles, he's going to feed us well. So a lot of flesh involved here in their motivations. And notice that when he had sent the multitudes away, look at this, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and these mountains surround the Sea of Galilee. And when evening came, he was alone there. Now notice this, after he knowingly sent them into the storm, what is the first thing he did? He began to pray for them. He went up on the mountain. Now, we know he could see them as they were crossing the lake. How do we know that? This was the time of the Passover, it tells us in another gospel. And the time of the Passover means it was non-rainy season, non-cloudy season, and full moon season. So whether it was a total full moon or just moons on either side of the full moon, you would have been able to see bright moonlight all the way across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. And so it's easy to see across it. You can see very easily. You go up on the mountains that are around it. You see all of it. You can look across. Here's the point. He's up there watching them struggle. And we're going to see the battle. They struggle for hours in this storm trying to get across. Not a rainstorm, but a windstorm. And they're struggling for hours. And he's up there going, Lord, bless Andrew. Strengthen him. Father, I pray for Peter. He's going to ask to get out of the boat. And so give him courage. Grow his faith. Lord, I pray for, you know, he's praying for each of them. Lord, use this for my glory. Let them see my power. Let them understand the supernatural in their life so I can use them in greater ways. He's wanting to bring them to a new place in their walk and their relationship to God. But he's not only praying, he's also watching them. Here's my point in this. Those of you that are in the middle of a storm, he sees you. He's at the right hand of the Father right now watching you. He is praying for you. The Bible says he ever intercedes at the right hand of the Father. Can you imagine? Think about your name. He's up there in heaven going, you know, Lord, you know, help Mark right now. He needs your help. I mean, he's struggling and do whatever the case might be. God is praying for us. He's doing this. He's watching and he's praying. So I want you to know this morning, some of you need to hear this. He's watching you and he's praying for you right now in the middle of your dark, scary storm. And at the right time, he's going to come to you. And at the right time, he's going to deliver you. And we're going to see he does that for the disciples today. And of course, the night for them. But that's encouraging to me. And notice it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So this wind is blustery. They're fighting against the storm. They're rowing for hours. We're going to see in the next verse, he says it was the fourth hour that he came to them. That's between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. He started them on this journey after supper, after dinner. So they're traveling this whole time for hours and hours and hours, struggling in this storm. They are physically tired. They are emotionally tired. They're psychologically tired. They're drained in every way. And this is what the Lord allows them to get to before he rescues them. Now, why do I say that? Some of you this morning are drained physically. You're drained emotionally. You're drained psychologically. You feel like there's not another step you can take. And those of you that aren't there, there may be some that are real close. The Lord is allowing it. He is going to reveal himself at the right moment in power, in glory, deliver you, bring the calm, as we'll see happens, so that you might grow and that you might know his power and authority. And the next time a storm comes, you're going to say, you know, this is still not fun, but I saw what you did last time, and I'm learning to trust you. It's a matter of maturity. It's a matter of growth, and it takes place over time. And also realize when you go into storms, the wind is going to be contrary. That's what a storm is. You feel like everything's against you. It's like Jacob where he said, all things, you know, work against me. And God's in heaven going, no, all things are working for you, Jacob. You just can't see what I'm doing. And he says the same thing to you this morning. All things are working for you, regardless of what it looks like and regardless of how it feels. But notice also it says they were tossed by the waves. Again, this is interesting when it speaks here of being tossed by the waves, because the word toss speaks of a special stone that they would use, and they would take metals, and you would rub the metals up against this stone. It was a black stone, and you'd rub the metal up against it for a couple of reasons. You would push it up against it and put pressure on it to find out what color came off, and you could tell what was actually the color was of the metal. You could identify the metal by recognizing its colors. In other words, God was sending them into a storm so they could see what their true colors were. God wanted them to see what they were made of. He knew what they were made of. He knew their weaknesses. He knew they'd be afraid and shrieking here in just a moment in fright. But he wanted them to know that. And you might say, why would God send me into a storm to teach me that I'm a fraidy cat, right? Why would God send me into a storm to teach me that I have no faith? Because God wants you to know that you're a faithless fraidy cat, okay? That's why God does that. And I'm not calling anybody names. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on myself here. I'm saying God reveals, and it might not be either of those two things. It may be other things God reveals when you're in the trial. The point is, God wants you to recognize that so he can say, that can't remain in you. I want to make you like me. I don't want you living in fear. I don't want you being driven by your emotions. I don't want you being driven by doubt. I want you to learn to trust me that even no matter how dark it gets, you're going to see that I always come through. I'm always faithful in the end. And so I'm going to allow this to happen. And it's not fun, but God does that. So again, being rubbed up against that stone, maybe God's rubbing some of you up against a stone today. And you're feeling the pressure. And he's showing you, again, what your true color is. What do you do when that happens? Take it to the Lord. You can't change that on your own. Go to God in prayer and say, God, you've revealed to me that I'm weak in faith. God, you've revealed to me that I'm living by fear. God, you've revealed to me whatever you've revealed. Change it. I can't be effective for you this way. I can't be effective for those around me this way. Do a work in me, Lord. So they needed to see this. And again, he knew what they were, where they were, but they needed to see it. But note this also, and this may describe where some of you are right now. At the first part of the verse, they were in the middle of the sea. Remember I said it was 7 miles across? That's about 3 to 4 miles, Mark tells us they were. 3.5 somewhere. They're right in the middle of it. Why is that so important to me here? Because in their most desperate moment of failure and fighting the storm and darkness and fear, this is where the Lord allowed them to go until he finally came to them. Why? He wanted to completely empty them of themselves. They couldn't just quickly turn to the bank and get on this side or run to the bank and get on that side. They were in the middle of it. There was no easy out. There was no quick escape. And maybe this morning you're saying, Mark, there's no easy out. There's no quick escape. Whatever the case might be, you're talking to me. Well, God sees that. And know this, he put you there. You need to trust him this morning. You've got to turn to him and trust him and say, you will come to me. You will rescue me. You will deliver me. And you say, well, I lack the faith to do that. Then tell him, Lord, I lack the faith to believe that, but I see it, so I'm going to choose to believe it. Now grow my faith, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to trust. Because this is the kind of growth God wants us to have as believers. Sometimes there's no easy way out. That's by God's design. Now notice in verse 25, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Again, as I already mentioned, that was between 3 and 6 in the morning. So it's almost as if he let them wait till the very last minute of dark before the sun came up to go and rescue them. But notice how he came to them walking on the sea. That is, he came in a supernatural way. God works in natural ways in our life, and God works in supernatural ways in our life. And they needed to understand the supernatural and oftentimes know that the supernatural is what they need in the scariest moments of life. Lord, how are you going to rescue me from this moment? And God comes and shows himself in that supernatural way. Again, a lesson they very desperately needed to learn and a lesson that we need to learn as well. But let's not lose the sight of the fact that he was walking on the water. This is amazing to me. You know, we learned this from being a kid in kids' church or whatever. Right now, today, they're studying the same thing in kids' church. Jesus walking on the water. So when you go in with your kids, they're going to say, yeah, we learned about Jesus walking on the water. You can say, well, we did too. Because it's something we learn from childhood. And I think we take it for granted. But realize what a miracle this was. He was showing them he was the God over the universe. He's the God over nature. He's the God over the environment. He's the God over all things. He can create bread from nothing. He's God Almighty. He wanted them to grasp that. But now this even gets more intense when you realize what they saw and why they were so afraid. Notice it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Literally, it means they shrieked in terror. And then, you know, they were just like horrified, right? Why would they be so horrified? Number one, seeing somebody walking on the water would be scary enough. But we have this image of this smooth water, you know, from kids' church or whatever, Sunday school, and the Lord's walking across the smooth water. No, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, 3.5 miles from the nearest shoreline, and it's a horrible storm. And the storms blow up. The swells can get as high as 15 to 20 feet, they say, on those storms sometimes on the Sea of Galilee. So there's massive winds, massive waves, enough to where they can't even go anywhere. They've been rowing now, again, because it's 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been rowing hours and hours. They should have been across long ago. That shows you how strong the storm was. Here comes the Lord walking on the water, and get this. This is so cool. The language reveals his sandals were on top of the water. What that means is, don't get this picture in your mind of he's up to his knees, walking through the water, coming to them, and it's kind of whatever, medium, whatever. No, he's on top of it. And so every swell that goes up, they see this body go up in the air, and then they see it go back down and disappear. And this body go back up, go back down, and it's coming toward him. Like, ah! I mean, think about this. This would freak out the strongest of believers until they knew it was the Lord. And then they had to learn to trust. And that's why they cried, it's a ghost. And of course, with the moon no doubt shining, they could see him really brightly. It was probably quite the scene. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Don't you love it? At the moment of their greatest panic, the Lord spoke. And he didn't just say, it is I, don't be afraid. He started out with, be of good cheer. You know, again, yeah, when I find out it's you, that is cheerful. But at the moment, I thought it was some ghost or whatever. You know, I'm terrified, right? But I love how the Lord immediately speaks comfort into their life and says, it's me, don't be afraid. And maybe this morning God is saying to some of you, look, I'm showing you the supernatural. I've been trying to show you the supernatural, but you're so afraid that I can't reach you. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I'm the one who gave the gifts. I'm the one who has the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm the one who's showing you this. Relax. And so there's a great work going on here in them, and I believe in some of us this morning. And you got to love Peter again. Again, Peter, very impulsive, always the leader of the group. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, what kind of statement is that? I don't think that's the first thing I would think. I wouldn't think, wow, hey, I want to try to walk in a storm on the water, so Lord, let me come to you. But what it reveals about Peter is, although we pick on him and his lack of faith, and the Lord's going to tell him he lacked faith in a moment, here's what it reveals. Peter desired the supernatural in his life that he was seeing in Jesus. He said, I see the supernatural in you. I see a power that's beyond human reason, that's beyond human power, that's beyond normal. I want that. Do you? Do you want that this morning? Would you step out of the boat? Are you the type that would say, look, I see God working in great ways. I want to be a part of it. Are you the type that would say, you know what? I'm saved. That's good enough for me. I'm just staying in the boat. You guys go ahead and walk on water all you want, but I'm staying in the boat. Now, you can stay in the boat, and you're going to heaven. You absolutely are. You're part of the family. But it takes bravery and a warrior to step out of the boat and say, I want the supernatural in my life. I want the power of God in my life, and I want to influence other people for Jesus Christ. The time is running out, and I don't want to just exist. I want to make an impact. That was the heart that Peter had. So we can pick on Peter all we want, but Peter's saying, you know what? I want to do it. And it's interesting in the language again, what Peter really was saying was, Lord, make this happen. I want to come to you. Make it happen. And the Lord answers him and says, all right, come on. And in the language again, he says, I'll make it happen. If you want it to happen, I'll make it happen. What a promise that is for us this morning. You want God's power in your life in a supernatural way? All right, I'll make it happen. But you've got to believe me, and you've got to trust me, and you've got to step out of the boat of your comfort zone. And once you do that, I'm going to show you things you've never dreamed or imagined. I'll show you my power. And this is what our God does. He will never let you down. He'll never drop the ball. He's always on time. He always does what he says he'll do. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's doing it. Can you imagine putting your foot out and suddenly you feel it's firm? And you start walking across the water. And again, we don't know how far he walked. It doesn't tell us. We have this picture of him just getting out of the boat and beginning to sink and the Lord grabbing him. He may have walked for quite some time. We don't know how close the Lord was. As a matter of fact, when he's about to sink, we're going to see the Lord just whoop, supernaturally, he's right there and grabs him. And we'll see that same thing with the boat here in just a moment. So there's a lot of supernatural things going on here. But Peter may have been walking for a while going, I can't believe this. He's looking at the Lord going, I can't believe it. I'm walking on water. But notice what happens. And this is something we've probably all known again from childhood, the lessons in this particular moment. But what a great reminder for the days in which we live. And notice what happens. He says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Again, how often, guys, do we get our eyes off of where they need to be? If he had kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have stayed on top of the water. If he had not paid attention to the wind whipping around him, if he had not looked at the waves that looked so scary, but how many of us do that? I do. Don't we do that? The first thing we do is look at the wind and the waves. Oftentimes, before we get out of the boat, we evaluate the wind and the waves, don't we? What the Lord is saying is, don't worry about the wind and the waves. I'm God Almighty. If I've asked you to step out of the boat, trust me, step out of the boat. Do what I'm asking you to do, and I'll show you my power. And Peter's doing it here for a moment. It had to be very exciting, very exhilarating. But notice he gets his eyes off the Lord. He starts seeing all the trouble, the things that could go wrong, and beginning to sink. Again, remember, having the name Rock is not a good name when you're walking on water. But beginning to sink, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. Again, same thing we would have done as well. And I love this because watch what happens. And of course, we know immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. And he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So again, somehow the Lord, whoo, supernaturally, he's right there, boom, grabs him. But the thing we need to understand is this, is even when our faith falters, the Lord is not going to let us sink. Even if you lack faith, I'll never pass this test. The storm is going to take me down. And I hear what you're saying this morning, but I don't know that I can believe it. You're still not going to sink because he's faithful. And the Bible says when we lack faith, he will not let faithfulness fall to the wayside. God will be faithful when we lack faith. He will come. He will grab you. He will keep your head above water. You may get a little bit wet. You may sink a little bit, but God's going to rescue you. And that's very encouraging to me. And again, that might be a word for somebody this morning that needs to hear that, especially if you're struggling and thinking, hey, I would be the one that doubts. But notice what he says, oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? In other words, you saw my power. You saw that I was doing it. You saw that you were able to do it. What was it that made you suddenly decide you couldn't do it anymore? And isn't that just like us? We believe God for one thing when we're walking with the Lord, and then another trial comes along, and we don't believe him for the next thing. You see, that's where we begin to sink. Yes, did God pay your rent? Did God pay your bills? Did God get you out of that situation last time? Yes. Then why is it we think this time he can't do it? This time it won't work. Why? What changed? God didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be faithful. And so I love this because he's like, you shouldn't have doubted. Why did you doubt? Now, again, the language again reveals something interesting here. Literally in the language, he doesn't say, oh, you have little faith. He says, little faith. Why did you doubt? Sounds like some kind of Indian name you wouldn't want to have, right? Little faith. Oh, I hate being called little faith. Why couldn't I have been big warrior or something, whatever the case might be? But oh, little faith, come over here, you know? But that's what he called him. And he oftentimes had little names and nicknames and things that he used for his disciples to show them where they were. And so again, he had little faith, but he had a heart that desired the greater things of God. And that's why he was able to step out of the boat. So I commend Peter, and I'm sure the Lord would, for the fact that he wanted to walk in the supernatural. But Peter simply needed to grow in maturity and faith. And by the way, that's something that comes over time. There is a gift of faith that God gives, But if you don't have the gift of faith, oftentimes it's we all learn it. The Bible says you have to exercise your faith in order to grow in faith. And the more I walk with the Lord, the more I live with the Lord, the more I see God do amazing things, the more my faith grows. I trust God for things now I didn't trust him for 33 years ago, right? It happens. It's a growth in faith that God does. Peter needed to grow. And notice what happens. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Amazing. It was time for it to end. The Lord showed up. The Lord rescued them. They got in the boat and this sudden calm. It reminds me of when the storm was going and the Lord said, peace, be still. God promises a calm for you. The calm is coming. Just trust him and wait on him. There may be a lag in time of when you want it to happen and when it takes place, but there will be the calm. As they say, the calm after the storm. He will calm the storm. He will calm your heart. And I imagine them just sitting in the boat, just kind of catching their breath and panting and looking around at the shock of this miracle that had happened. They've seen all these supernatural things. Now they see something else supernatural in him being able to control the wind and stop the wind again. Even though they'd seen it before, they still needed to see it more. They needed to believe it. They needed to grow. And notice this. Here is another result of going into storms and why God sends us into storms, because we may lack this. And look what it does. It says in verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, another useful thing for storms is that if you don't worship God the way you should, if God sends you into a storm and he comes and rescues you, you know what starts naturally happening? Lots of worship. How many of you have been there? You know, again, we come on Sunday morning. Sometimes you don't feel like worshiping, right? You just don't feel it. You don't feel good. And maybe there's nothing wrong in that. You just don't feel good. Maybe your mind's somewhere else. Your heart's not in it or whatever. And in that case, the Bible says, offer a sacrifice of praise. That is, whether you feel like it or not, you need to praise God. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. And because he's worthy to be praised, whether you're into it or not, nobody cares. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. But I don't feel it. Doesn't matter. Do it anyway. He didn't say worship if you feel it. He didn't say worship if you're in the mood. He said worship God because God is worthy. Now that's a sacrifice of praise. You're making a sacrifice in the way you feel to honor God, okay? So we offer those up. But the best type of worship and the greatest type of worship, which I think is for most of us most of the time, it's a spontaneous reaction to his goodness. Lord, you're so good. Again, you've been in a situation where you think, we're going to die. And suddenly you don't die and everything's okay. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Praise you. You're so good. You're so faithful. Nobody has to say, you know what? God just spared all of our lives over about a 50-hour trial and we're still alive and now everything's okay. Maybe we should thank him and praise. What do y'all think? I don't know. What do you think? Let's talk about it. I think you couldn't shut all of us up. We'd be thanking and praising and honoring and just giving him glory. So a great result of storms is teaching us to be better worshipers as well. And so they begin to worship. And notice verse 34, I love this because it says, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Gennesaret means harp. And it was what they used in their worship. More of a guitar than it was the type of harp we think of today. More of a smaller kind of stringed instrument, kind of between a guitar and a harp, if you will. But what's neat is I love the fact that God took them to a place of worship. They began to worship him, and God takes them to a place that's even named Gennesaret, a place that represented singing and worship and music and all this. Again, it just shows the blessing of the Lord and the joy of the Lord as he gets us through the trial and through the storm on the other side. But also there's something we miss here. Another gospel tells us that they just looked up and they were at the shore. Remember, they were 3.5 miles from the shore. What happened? Another supernatural event. God's supernatural, whoop, and they were there. I imagine them praising God and saying, thank you so much, we can't believe it. And they're looking, whoa, we're here at the shore. I mean, there it is. Okay, everybody throw the rope out. Let's get out. God was showing them supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle to teach them, I am God. Trust me. Watch me for great things because I'm going to do great things. And if you believe me and are not afraid, I'll use you in great things. So what great lessons they were learning and what great lessons we need to learn. But here's the thing I'd say they probably were a little bit disappointed about, not Jesus, but probably the disciples. I don't know their heart at the time, but notice this. Remember, they had already finished a full day of ministry. They were exhausted. God put them in a boat where they didn't get any sleep, and they fought this storm all night long. Now the sun's coming up on the next day without any sleep that night, and they're probably thinking, oh, this is so good. We can go now and just take a break. You know, we'll just kind of rest for a while or whatever. Look what happens. And when the men of that place recognized him, They sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick. It's like, oh man, here we go again. They didn't even get a break. I mean, they saw that they went to the other side. Now the crowds run around the bank. Other people hear that he's there. They go gather everyone that's sick. They bring them to Jesus, and he doesn't complain. He starts healing them all again. Remember, he hadn't slept either. And he starts healing them all again. And now he's asking the disciples to be with him while he's doing this work. And here's God teaching them another valuable supernatural lesson. And what is that? Listen, God can give you the ability to do beyond what you can naturally do. God can give you, if you ever need the supernatural strength to keep going beyond what a normal human can do, God will give you that ability to do it. I've seen God do that in my life. And God will do that in our lives if we trust him. Sometimes ministry calls or a need calls and you need rest, but rest is not going to let you have it at that moment. You need to cry and say, God, give me strength right now. I've got to do something beyond my ability. I'm exhausted. You've got to help me do this, and God will help you to do it. Again, I can think of mission trips, one in particular like that. And God was so faithful, they needed to learn this. And we needed to learn this as well. And again, we can learn it mentally. Until we go through it, we don't really grasp it. But he was taking them through it. And notice they begged that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, what's going on with the hem of his garment? If you remember, God commanded all the male Jews, all the Jews of Israel, the males, to put a tassel on their robes. And the tassel was to represent the word of God and everything God encompassed. His word represents him. So they would wear the tassel. It reminded them of God, of God's power, of God's word, all those things. And they knew that, and they realized, hey, even if we can't get Jesus to pray for us while he's working in this crowd, even if we can't get his whatever, we'll come from behind, we'll grab the hem of his garment, and because we're putting our trust in God, the God of Jesus, the God that's working through this man, and God honored that, and God healed them. And I think what we see here is a faith release, or a way of releasing our faith, and some of you may need that this morning. You know, all you need to touch the hem of his garment. You need a faith release. I think a lot of times we have trouble releasing our faith or believing that God's going to do in our life what we want him to do until we grab the hem of his garment. And when we do that, God's power is released in our life. And so if you need prayer when we're done, come up here, ask the pastors, ask the elders, ask the deacons to pray for you. Whatever you need. If that's something where you say, if I can just get them to pray, then I know that I'll be healed. It works that way. And again, I shared with you somebody that came up to me right before this service. She came up for a prayer last week, and she had a situation that only God could heal, and God healed it that day. He healed it last Sunday. So that's God still does that today. But there's a faith release here that I think sometimes is needed, and God honors that, and it's quite the blessing. Well, as we finish this chapter, there's a couple things I want to point out and that I want to pray for. And that is, number one, are you in a storm? Really ask you a question first. Are you in a storm today? Because if you're in a storm, the Lord wants you to know that he sent you into it and he's going to deliver you from it. It may be very dark. You may be exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, but he's not going to wait too late. He knows your breaking point. He'll come to you at the right moment, and there will be a calm. He is teaching you something that only the storm can teach you. He's working in a way that only God can do in your life in that area. Trust him and wait on him, and don't be afraid for God to work in supernatural ways. Now, most of us wouldn't. We'd say, I'd have him work any way he wants. But again, we see the picture here of how he used a way that actually made them afraid. Trust God in that. Let God do what he's going to do to heal you and deliver you, as long as you can find it within the confines of God's word. And the next thing is don't be afraid of the supernatural. Okay, if you're in a storm and you need God to touch you, we're going to pray for that. But also, don't be afraid of the supernatural. I think we need it more than ever in the days in which we live. You know, we all read the book of Acts, and we go, wow, I wish that God moved today the way he did in the book of Acts. He does. He didn't change. God didn't say, well, you know what, I'm the same yesterday, today, and yesterday. So I can't really help you. I'd like to intervene. I'd like to do some supernatural things. I'd like to show you, but I can't because I'm the same yesterday, today, and yesterday. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. He's the same God, but we have to believe him. If we walked in the faith they walked in, if we believed as they believed, God will do in us what he did in them. And some of you is challenging this morning to step out of your comfort zone, step out of the boat, and to say, God, I'm going to allow you to work supernaturally. I'm going to start believing everything your word says. Just help me to stay within the confines of your word. I want to make sure, God, that it's you. If you stay within his word, you can make sure that it's him. And so I want to pray for us and ask for God to do those things in our life. Let's take it to the Lord right now. Father, I want to pray right now for those in here that are going through a trial, a storm. And the storm is overwhelming. It's dark. It's scary. It's emotionally and physically and psychologically exhausting. God, they feel there's no easy escape. They're in the middle of the sea. They can't get to a shore very easily either way. And where are you? Why do they feel so alone? Lord, you're watching. You're praying for them right now. And maybe today is the day you're going to deliver them from this storm. Maybe this will be the moment that you're going to go to them in a supernatural way and calm the storm. Lord, I ask you would do that. But Father, I pray if there's some that are in the storm and maybe it's not yet time. Maybe they haven't reached the fourth hour. And they're not fully to the place they need to be for you to do what you want to do. Encourage them. Let them know you are on the way, that you will come at the right time, that you will not be late, and to trust and to wait. God, for those that are having doubt that you're going to rescue them, Lord, let them be honest right now in their hearts about that doubt, because you're faithful in that anyway. God, even when we're faithless, your word says that you are faithful. We know you won't let us sink, and I know you won't let them sink. So God, do a work in them. And Father, I pray right now also for those in here that may be afraid, like Moses and the disciples, initially, of the supernatural. Something they'd never seen. Something they never understood. Something they thought really wasn't for them, but maybe had been for others, but now wasn't for them. Lord, show them you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. And if they'll simply believe and step out of the boat and trust, you will show them things that will blow their mind. I thank you, Lord, for the supernatural work you do here at Calvary. I pray you continue to do it. And I pray you'd help us to not be afraid of the supernatural, God, but to embrace it and allow you to work in powerful supernatural ways, again, within the confines of your scripture and the way you tell us to do it. And Lord, we'll walk in boldness in that. So God, give that to us. And any that need that today, let them receive it. Even now, God, pour out your spirit on your people. And let them now receive, Lord, the gifts you have for them. Receive, Lord, the things that you have. And not to run like Moses, but to say, this is God. I'm going to accept it. So, Father, we thank you again for the work of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.